I'd like to preach a little more on this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Last week, my family and I had the privilege to worship in Yosemite. So while we were camping there, the ministry, the college ministry that Cassie Walker is involved with at Crater Lake, leading worship services, we were in Yosemite, and there was another team of young people from the same organization who didn't know Cassie specifically but knew of her and the work. And it was just a precious time to watch these young people lead and teach the word, give testimony, sing some songs, and let us join with them. What a blessing. That last slide that we saw on the screen behind us was a picture of Yosemite. And that was cool. Get to worship twice with Yosemite in mind. Great, great things. So I'm going to just kind of say a few things along the way here. I would like for you to close your eyes and listen to these words. Okay, don't look at the 2 Timothy, that'll be in just a minute. But if you just close your eyes and listen to these words. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God, I just want to thank you that the word of God is exactly this. It is such a ministry, such a medicine to my heart, and so encouraging to my life and my spirit and my walk, and to know my convictions and to know what I believe. And God, I just thank you that you declare that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and can discern the very thoughts of my heart and can guide me in my life. That we are not hidden from your sight. Everyone is laid naked before you and open to the eyes of him who we must give account. And God, I thank you for that. And I thank you that even though there's an accountability, there's tremendous encouragement and tremendous counsel in the word of God. And I just thank you, God, that you speak to our hearts. I ask you to do that today. Thank you, Lord, for taking even my frail words, and just ask you to guide us through the word of God this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is speaking, and when I was reading and studying with this, I just thought, you know, God dearly loves us. And the word has given us so many practical ways to know him and to live out our faith and to grow in our walk with him. And I just want to encourage you again that he is at work in you. God has not forgotten you. He doesn't forget you. He doesn't leave you on the sidelines. He is at work in your life, even though at times you may feel like you've been set on the sidelines. God is absolutely at work in you. Today I would like to kind of teach the truth from chapter 1, from the first 18 verses of 2 Timothy. And what I'd like to ask you to do is stand with me, and I'm just going to read these verses out loud. And the message is going to take thoughts from these passages, but I'd like the passage itself, because God's word is active and living and sharp, these very words to speak to you. So I'm going to read to you. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, and you know some about their relationship together, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayer night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and in love which are in Christ Jesus, that the good thing which was committed to you keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. Again, God, I just pray that you would speak to us through your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In the first part of 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says these very simple words, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. I just want to affirm to you that there is a will of God. That may seem pretty simple, but there is a will of God. The first words of this chapter, they say and they reflect Paul's painful journey. I wrote down many of these things about Paul's journey. You remember Philippians, he gives that dialogue where it talks about all of his qualifications. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Man, I've done everything right. And then there are the passages in Acts chapter 6, 7, and 8, where primarily 7, where Stephen, the disciple, is just preaching the gospel and telling everybody about God and telling everybody about how to come to know Christ. And then Stephen, you remember the result of his life, after that great message, what happened to him? They killed him. And it says that at Stephen's stoning, Paul was standing there giving assent. He was confirming, this young man has to die. He's not following the ways of our religious sect. And it says they laid their feet. They, meaning the people who threw the rocks, probably because they didn't want to get blood on their clothes, they set their clothes at the feet of one called Saul. And I thought to myself, how many times did the Apostle Paul think back? How many times did he think back to his actions and his commitment to the old traditions that he knew, that he stood there watching the martyrdom of Christian people. Can you imagine? Just think of yourself in that position. You're now committed to Christ Jesus, but you think back. You think back to who you were before you came to know Jesus Christ. You think back to your old testimony, the old ways of life, what you stood for or what you didn't stand for or what you participated in. Have you ever looked back and been discouraged with your life in the past? And yet this passage, this very book, starts with these words, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Is God unaware of your past or Paul's? Is God unaware of the choices that we make along the way? Is he thwarted by the things that you've done in the past, by the things Paul had done in the past? Man, God has, I don't understand it. I don't think Paul understood it. I don't think Paul understood how he could be so loved by the God of the universe. How God could call him to be a preacher of the gospel after what he had done. Stephen was amazing. Stephen was a man of faith. Stephen followed after God. And the people laid their clothes at Saul's feet while they stoned Stephen. Yeah, while they stoned Stephen. Sorry. There is a will of God. Paul's journey was a painful journey. He had horrific memories. I'm sure he had horrific memories about what he had chosen to be part of. Persecuting the very people that now he was preaching to, you know, proselytize. He wanted people now to follow Christ. Paul's journey was painful, horrific. The thought of, what have I done? Yet what we find is that God saves people. And he saves them when he wants to save them. And at whatever point in their life, he chooses to save them. I just want to say again, there is a will of God concerning you. You know, Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Praise God for that. There's maybe a time when you were unsaved, for all of us. There's a time when we were unsaved and now you're saved. You've been on a journey since being saved. If your journey is anything like the rest of us, it's up and down along the way. His will is unfolding in your life and mine. I've referred to this book a few times. It's really simple. It's just called The One-Year Christian History. And I know that today is August 11th, but I was thinking about August 12th because August 12th is my dad's birthday, and he'd have been 89 tomorrow if he were living. But on August 12th, I decided to read that page, and I got to thinking about the journey. And August 12th is about a man named Chuck Colson. A lot of you have heard about Chuck Colson. It's kind of like an Apostle Paul type road. It says, just a little excerpt out of this. You know, after serving in the Marines and completing law school, Chuck Colson became senior partner in a prestigious Washington, D.C. law firm. Then in 1969, he received a phone call that changed the course of his life. President Richard Nixon needed him. A Wall Street Journal headline summed up his role as a special counsel to the president, quote, Nixon's hatchet man. Call it what you will, Chuck Colson handles the president's dirty work. Then came the Watergate scandal, and Chuck Colson resigned his position to form his own law firm. And it goes on to talk about how God came into his life. And how his life was changed. There was a will of God unfolding in Chuck Colson's life. He it describes a dramatic conversion where Chuck Colson begins crying uncontrollably and prayed out to God over and over through tears, "Take me, take me." Chuck's heart had been pierced, and it goes on. And then God goes on to use Chuck Colson because he went to prison. He used him in a powerful prison ministry that has led thousands, been the tool to lead thousands of prisoners to Christ. The last paragraph says, in 1976, Chuck Colson founded Prison Fellowship, which ministers in 600 prisons in 88 countries with 50,000 volunteers. Colson was prepared for this role in God's kingdom through a painful process. God has a will, and God's will is unfolding in your life. I'd like you to turn to these very familiar words in Romans chapter 8, because it talks about this process. And in verse 26, Romans 8, 26, Romans is an amazing book of the Bible. At this point, Paul is speaking and he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses." In this painful process, we realize our weaknesses, right? There's sometimes I feel very, very weak, very, very unprepared. "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." You ever feel like that? You don't know what to pray for? You're not quite sure, "God, I don't know where my life is going, what I'm doing. How do I even pray, God?" It says the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. That is an amazing fact. The Spirit himself intercedes for you. And these are not verses that just apply to somebody and don't apply to you. These are verses that apply to believers, and you're a believer if you've trusted Christ as your Savior. "I am extremely glad that the Holy Spirit intercedes for me himself." I really don't want to talk about other religions, but I have spent a lot of time with a group of Jehovah's Witness, and I'm going to say very honestly, friends of mine. They are heartbreaking to me. But they call the Holy Spirit an energy. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the Holy Spirit is, here's how they say it. They never say the Holy Spirit. They always say Holy Spirit. There is Holy Spirit. There's Spirit that's holy, and God does something with it. Holy Spirit. It's not a person. It's like an energy. You guys, the Bible describes the Holy Spirit as a person. The Holy Spirit who prays for you. Energy does not pray for you. The Holy Spirit intercedes for you according to the will of God. Holy Spirit cannot intercede for you. The Holy Spirit does intercede for you. And I pray for my friends who are Jehovah's Witnesses because I desperately want them to see these truths. But what a great truth these are for us, that the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. He intercedes for us. He intercedes for us according to the mind, to the will of God. It says, I'll just say the right words. It says, we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, and the Spirit has a mind. I'm just showing you as well. Because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I just think that's incredible. So on this painful journey, knowing that there is a will of God, I want you to know that while you're on that journey, the Holy Spirit knows you and prays for you, intercedes for you, is very personal to you. And then comes this very favorite verse and familiar verse. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. And I just want to say again about that, and I've said it many, many times, but God takes all the foibles and all the mess of our lives. And it says, for we know that God works all things together for good. Isn't that great? He works all things together for good to those who are called, and you are called, and those who are called according to his purposes. And then it says, for whom he foreknew, and yes, he foreknew us. He also predestined, yes, he does destine us and predestine us to be conformed to the image of his son. And that's the purpose, is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. That we would be like Christ, conformed to his image. That's why he does all this work. And I just think that's incredible. So there is a will of God, and you are caught up in it. When I was a kid, my family took a trip. My mom was part of the Nursing Home Association, and I was real proud of her. She was the president of the California Nursing Home Association for a year, and she had to go as a delegate to the Nursing Home Convention in Florida. And she took her little stipend that she was given, and we bought this little camping trailer, put a down payment on a camping trailer, and all six of us piled into an 18-foot camping trailer, and Dad pulled it across the United States, and we had this great little trip back in 70, I think. And my brother, my mom was in, Dad were in a conference. My brother, who was very adventurous and kind of crazy, and he'd probably smile if he heard me telling you that, he said, Jim, let's go down to the, because it was in Florida, it was in the at the ocean. He said, let's go down and play in the waves. And I was just a little pudgy kid during that time, and I did whatever my brother told me to do, you know. So I ran down with him, and we got in the waves. And at this point, these hotels were lined up. So there was a hotel and then kind of a breakwater. So it'd be kind of a beach and then a wall. And then there was another beach, another hotel, and then another seawall. So, you know, at some point the waves were crashing, and other places they were coming up on the beach. And I thought it was fun playing in the waves. He went way out in the waves. I kind of stayed up. And then he decided, hey, Jim, let's run to the next hotel. But to do that, you had to run while the waves were out because the, you know, beach, wall. So, like a little kid that's following his brother, I followed my brother, and I got caught up in the waves. And I got tumbled and thrown in the waves while I was there. And I'll tell you, it is an absolutely uncontrollable feeling. If you've been in the ocean and you've gotten into the tide and you've gotten stirred up in the waves, you are caught up in what's happening, and you get out when it spits you out. And it spit me out. And I was glad, and I'm alive, and I'm here today, you know. Let me just tell you, you are in the will of God. You are caught up in the will of God. And the will of God is going to keep you. I mean, it's not quite like the waves, but I was feeling like being caught up. You know, there's sometimes where you feel like you're just getting tumbled and turned and tossed, and you can't breathe. And God just wants to at least to remind me, maybe remind you, you are in the will of God. You are caught up in the will of God, and he has not abandoned you, and he is there for you. Those are good things to me. So in this passage, there's a second thing. First, there is a will of God. Second, there is a relationship between believers that is active, caring, motivating, and thoughtful. In 2 Timothy chapter, let me turn back to there. I'm still in Romans. In 2 Timothy, that first few verses, so Paul talks about the will, and then he talks about this relationship. And the relationship here is between he and Timothy. And there's this incredible relationship, but all of these verses are given for our instruction and for our correction and our, you know, our teaching and so on. And he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. I desire to see you. I'm mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith and so on. And these are the things that I wrote down. There is a relationship between believers that is active and caring and motivating and thoughtful. And Paul says, you know, he says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. And I just want to offer to you that together we are serving God. It's important along the way that we maintain a pure conscience, a clear conscience. And so many times Rob and I have talked and preached about clear conscience. And what that means is if you have sinned, you repent of your sin. And if you have wronged somebody, you ask forgiveness of that person. And you keep a clear conscience. I'm in the process right now. There's some things that God is bringing to my mind right now, currently in my life. Unclear conscience things that I need to take care of. Things that I have, decisions I have made in the past, when I think back, God is revealing to me that my conscience is not clear and I need to go back and make those things right. And I was reading in the Gospels the other day and it said Matthew went back and some of these guys paid back sevenfold and some of them fourfold. And I'm thinking, God, I hope you don't want me to do that. But I am going to clear my conscience, whatever it takes to do that. And so together we are serving God. Secondly, we pray for one another. Paul says to Timothy, man, I'm praying for you. And I thought, you know, we pray for one another. There, it's true that we enjoy time together, but Paul says, I am mindful of your tears. And I just think that's really significant for us as Christian people. Paul says to Timothy, I'm mindful of your tears, Timothy. I'm mindful of your pain. I'm mindful of your sadness. I'm mindful of your sickness that's happening in one of his life. There is a relationship between us as believers, and it involves being with each other through thick and thin. It involves caring for each other and coming alongside when things are great and when things are tough. I am mindful of your tears, he says to Timothy, and I just think that is real honest description, real honest words of Paul. And then he kind of goes right into this passage about the faith of their, and I like to tie them together if I can. He says, I'm mindful of your tears. He says, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you. And then he says, you know, that faith was in your grandma and in your mom as well. And I'm persuaded is in you also. And here's how I'm going to tie it together. There are genuine tears and there is genuine pain and we are with each other. And then he says, I call to remind your genuine faith. So how does that tie together? And I'm thinking, you know what? We have genuine tears. We have genuine pain, genuine crisis in our body at Pioneer Bible Church. But you know what causes us to maintain, to hold strong, to hold fast, is this genuine faith in God, that God is real. And again, he has not abandoned us. And when we're in the middle of crisis and we're in the middle of pain, what gives us joy is to remember our genuine faith. That is really powerful to me. And what does that mean, our genuine faith? Our genuine faith is founded upon God, upon his word, this word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, this word that divides between soul and spirit, this word that proclaims the promises that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He is the Savior of the world. And Paul goes on to say that very thing. Again, there's a closeness that leads to joy because of honest, genuine faith. We are in the trenches together. The next starting thing about this relationship is that we motivate and remind each other to focus on God in us. And in verse 6, it says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." And Paul had laid his hands on Timothy and prayed for him, and God had given gifts to Timothy, and Timothy had already had gifts, and it was affirmed to him. There was like an ordination that was happening in Timothy's life, and he says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God that is within you." And here's what I wrote: we motivate and remind each other to focus on God in us. So about that, we are here to love and obey Him. To love and obey Him. So we love God because He saved us. And then it says, and then throughout Scripture, it talks about walking in obedience. In this very passage, there is a kind of an admonition to that. So we obey Him. I struggle with what we as a church tell you to do. Now, we honestly don't tell you to do many things. We tell you to love the Lord your God. There are churches, Rob and I and Pat talked about this some years ago. A group of folks left our church here, and I love them, but they needed to go, and God took them, and they went to another church, and that church told them what to do, told them what to dress, how to dress, what clothes to wear. That church told them how they had to tithe and give of their money. The church told them what they needed to do with their free time, and on and on and on. And I said to Rob years ago, I would love to tell our people what to do. But Jesus doesn't tell us to do that. He says they're saved. They have the Holy Spirit within them. They have the Bible. So you all and me, we need to be reading the Bible, and we need to be applying what the Bible says. But there's a point where I don't know the fine line, because we need to walk in obedience. Every single one of us needs to walk in obedience. So if you find, or if I find, that I am walking in disobedience, don't just brush it off and go, "Well, God will forgive me." There is a walk of obedience that God is calling us to. And take it seriously. Don't just pass it off. You know, I wrote down in my notes, so we are here to use our gifts and abilities. So you are admonished in obedience to use your gifts and abilities. We are given counsel. We're given counsel in relationships, in marriage, in all those kinds of things, where God is giving us specific instruction how to love our wife, how to obey our parents, how to do these things. And it's a kind of another sermon, but just, He's called us both to love Him and to obey Him. So we motivate and remind each other to focus on God in us and focus on the Word of God. Paul reminds Timothy what God put in him. So we should remind each other. And then in this last part, it says in verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind." And so another thing we remind each other of is to encourage each other not to fear, not to be stopped by fear, not to be intimidated by fear, but to remind each other that God has given us power and love and a sound mind. That's all I'll say about that. The third thing is that there is a powerful call on our lives. There is a purposeful message given to us, established before time began. Can you even grasp that concept? That the call of God in your life to be saved and to be purposeful was established before time began. Now, why did Paul even throw that phrase in there? That it was God's ultimate plan and purpose that we would be saved and that we would be part of this saving message, this purposeful call to evangelize the world, and that plan was in motion before time began. Maybe you can, after the service, you can tell me what that means exactly. And we are stewards of this truth and hope to the lost people. So, first thing is there is a will of God. Second is there is a relationship between believers, and we're all working on that. The third thing is there is a powerful call on our lives, and it is a purposeful call. I wanted to read to you, by the way, this little paper here is put out by CRU. You guys know what CRU stands for? We've been talking about it over the last few years. Campus Crusade for Christ, CRU. And the reason I want to read you this, I just called it Bethany's Story, is that in the fact that there is a powerful call on our lives, and that powerful call is to share the gospel with other people. I hope I have time to finish up a couple more things here. But CRU's purpose, Campus Crusade's purpose, is to take guys like Jonathan and Cody, our guys, and others, teach them the gospel, teach them how to use their gifts and abilities, and teach them how to share their faith. I can't wait for Jonathan to come back and kind of report what the team was able to do in East Asia. It was pretty amazing. But this is Bethany's story, and it's about this girl, and CRU is purposeful, and I just want to read it to you. It says, a water bottle led her to Jesus. That's the title. A water bottle led her to Jesus. She didn't want to join a club, but she wanted the water bottle. Bethany was forced to consider campus clubs as part of her freshman orientation. She was having a bad day, didn't care about joining a club or attending CRU events, but when she saw the free water bottle they were offering, she filled out the form anyway. She was still living at home in an uber-strict Christian family with a dad who laid down the law. He was very involved in the church, and he expected his kids to act the part. But Bethany really didn't understand God. She even doubted him sometimes. After she took the water bottle from the CRU table at orientation, along with the rest of the freshman survival kit, she received a text message inviting her to a CRU event. She didn't want to go, but her mother insisted that she go. The mother wanted Bethany to try to make friends. From that moment on, Bethany found not only new friends, but found the connection to God she wanted. She eventually chose to give her life to Christ. Today, she is a joyful believer, sharing her faith with others through CRU. Freshman survival kits are handed out at the beginning of the fall semester. It includes a water bottle, a Bible, a book called Jesus Without Religion, and pamphlets explaining the gospel. There's only a short window of opportunity for distribution of freshman survival kits, about 6 weeks each fall. Please be praying kits like these will impact students across the country just as they impacted Bethany. So, I get teary when I hear stories of people coming to Christ, but there is a powerful call on our lives, a purposeful message given to us established before time began. So CRU decides to use water bottles as a lure and a freshman survival kit. And I think, you know what? To some degree, that's what the church at large is doing. We throw out water bottles to generate interest. And I think, so what kind of water bottles do we need to throw out in Somerset? What kind of things do we need to do to whet the appetite of people who are in need of the gospel? Because we are called to that. There is a message. There is a purpose that we're here. And it's like, God, just keep helping us be creative. We've been creative. Could we be more creative? Could we be more purposeful with our gifts and abilities? and open the doors even wider to our campus of Somerset, California. And you know, a lot of you have great ideas. Bring them. Let's do them. Let's give out water bottles and send them a text message that invites them to come and know Jesus. In November of this year, Billy Graham Crusade is putting on I hope you guys get a chance to read this little pamphlet from the Billy Graham Ministry. And it's the last thing I'm going to tell you today. It's called My Hope America. And what is happening is it's kind of like the last hurrah of Billy Graham, as far as we know. I thought his last hurrah was a few years ago, but he's doing another one. And I'm just going to read you a couple paragraphs. On a recent Sunday, Eric, I'll just call him Eric B., stood before 300 people in his home church in Maryland and asked them to use their imagination for a moment. Quote, "Right now, you are in my living room," said this man. "Sit back and relax." He wanted the congregation at Tri-State Fellowship to visualize what it'd be like if they decided to invite their unchurched friends and loved ones into their own living rooms this fall. That's what thousands upon thousands of believers all over this country will do this November when the My Hope America outreach culminates with an evangelistic video featuring a message from Billy Graham, intertwined with true stories of people whose lives were changed by Jesus Christ. This pastor invited the church to view a sample video for My Hope America, introducing it with the same simple words he used as if he were talking to friends or family who he invited into his home. Here's the quote. "There's a man by the name of Billy Graham," he said. "You may have heard of him. He's going to share where he finds hope, and it's where my wife and I find hope as well." For the next 28 minutes, the church watched three people's gripping testimonies: a father battling cancer, a Super Bowl champion who found his life spiraling out of control, a young woman whose fear and depression and hopelessness was driving her toward suicide. When the video came to a close, the pastor shared his own testimony with the friends gathered in his living room. He took only 3 minutes and the message was clear. Life makes a lot more sense holding the hand of the one who's spinning the universe than doing it alone. During the actual My Hope America event in November, believers called Matthews, after the disciple who invited his own friends to meet Jesus in his living room, will have spent months developing authentic relationships with their friends and neighbors before inviting them over in faith to share the gospel. So I'm not going to read anymore. Anyway, I would just say to you, this sounds very exciting to me and very doable to me. And partnering with the Billy Graham Association, I can open my home and I can invite my neighbors to come in and hear the gospel. We have been called to a very purposeful mission, and that is to share the truth of the gospel with the world. So I just want you to know there is a will of God, and you're in it. You're caught up in it. Secondly, there are purposeful relationships in the will of God where we stand and encourage and remind each other. And then there is a purposeful message that God has given to us. Let me read the words of Paul as he simply says these words. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. It's not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began and has now been revealed by the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." And that's the gospel we have to share. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you that you have reminded us through the scriptures of these truths. God, I am so glad that there is a will of God. And I just invite all of you listening to me pray that if you've been struggling, thinking, I don't even know where the will of God is, I'm not even sure what I'm supposed to be doing with my life, I want you to know that God has not forgotten you or sidelined you. He has a will and it is unfolding. And I want you to just thank him for that and say, God, keep leading me. Help me to hear you. Help me to open my eyes and see where you're leading. And then, God, I thank you for the relationships of the people around us that are there to encourage and remind us to be there and to share our tears and yet to have the solid foundation of our genuine faith. And then, Lord God, you've called us to have a purposeful ministry. And Lord, I just pray that however you're going to use us to share this great gospel news with our friends and family, God, that you would just unfold the opportunities and that we would walk through those doors. Father, thank you that you are faithfully at work in us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming to church. Bring somebody with you. Yes, ma'am.